ELC Radio. The ELC Radio Network is now available on iTunes. Just open the iTunes app and search podcasts for ELC Radio Network, and you can listen to everything that's on the air at the ELC Radio Network.
Love God. Lift others.
Welcome to Elevate Life Church. Now, sit back, relax, and enjoy another elevated message. Here's Senior Pastor Tina Lamone.
Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry. Be happy. In every life we have some trouble, but when you worry you make it double. Don't worry. Be happy. Don't worry. Be happy now. Don't worry. Be happy.
Good morning, everybody. Thank you for being here. We're going to go ahead and jump right in. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And we've been talking about ingredients for a miracle. And I'm going to read to you chapter 4, verse 1 through 7. It says, "Therefore, since the promise to enter his rest remains, let us beware that none of you be found to have fallen short. For we also have received the good news just as they did. But the message they heard did not benefit them, since they were not united with those who heard it in faith. For we who have believed enter the rest in keeping with what he has said. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. Even though his works have been finished since the foundation of the world, for somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in this way. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his works. Again, in that passage, he says, they will never enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news did not enter it because of disobedience, he again specifies a certain day, that is today. He specified this speaking through David after such a long time. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Lord God, we just thank you, Father. We thank you for your word that is sharper than any two-edged sword that divides the soul from the spirit, Lord. We thank you for your presence that is here this morning. And we just come against every distraction, everything that would pull us away from what you're doing, try to distract the service this morning, God. We just surrender it to you, Father. We thank you, Holy Spirit. I just give myself to you. I ask that you would use me, that you would give me a word to speak in season, Lord, for those who need to hear from you this morning. Father, we just thank you for your presence. We ask that you would be with Sergio as he preaches in Santa Rosa, Lord God. I thank you that you give him the anointing to pull down strongholds, Lord God, and to set the captives free in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So we've been talking about the ingredients for a miracle. We have been reading from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 and 19, and it says, "I consider that my present sufferings are nothing compared with the glory to be revealed in us," right? No matter what happens in our suffering, verse 28 tells us that all things work together for the good of those who love God, right? To the good of those who love God. The Passion Translation says it this way, that every detail of our lives is continually woven together to fit into God's perfect plan of bringing good into our lives. So if we love God and we are obedient to God, he can use our impossible situations. He can turn our dark seasons. He can even use our mistakes and turn those things for our good. That's what the word tells us. But how do we know? How do we know if we love God? Because he says that for those who love God, he works all things together for our good. So how do we know if we love God? How do we know? Obedience. That's right. But are you bearing the fruit of obedience in your life? Because there's fruit from obedience. God wants to work with us. In order for God to work with you and for you to work with God, you have to have an ear to hear. Do you know what that means? You've got to listen. You've got to listen and obey. Do you have an ear this morning to hear what God's saying to you? Can you guys decide with me this morning that you're going to hear what God wants you to hear? You're not just going to hear it, but you're going to obey and bear the fruit of obedience in your life. I want you to say this with me. Say, if you hear and obey, you love God. So if you hear and you obey, not just if you hear, but if you hear and obey, the Bible says that you love me. Our suffering doesn't compare to what comes after. So if you hear and obey, God will take care of you. So don't quit prematurely. We've talked about that, but wait, hold on for what's coming after the suffering. There are miracles in this house. We've been talking about ingredients for a miracle. Do you know that there's miracles in this house? How many of you believe that your life is a miracle? That God has done miracles in your life, that you're here today because he has worked miracles in your life? Well, I've asked a few people to help me this morning with my message. And I've asked them to write a letter to themselves, to their younger selves. And I'm going to start with Eddie Cobb. See, you didn't even listen. I told you to sit on the front row. And he's sitting on the back row. If you listen and obey, Eddie, you love me. So as he prepares to get his letter ready, I want you to just listen.
Dear Eddie, I'm writing you this from 2019. I'm writing you to tell you the truth. I'm writing to say that every person that hurt you right now is hurting too. Your dad's senseless anger had nothing to do with anything you ever did. Him picking you up by the ankles and beating you because you soiled a diaper, forgive him. He was hurting too, and I know that now. Mom calling you the ugly duckling of her kids, she wasn't meant to hurt you. There's 19 kids, that's pretty bad. Mom didn't know any better. She just didn't know that the tongue cut you so deep. When she told you that you were worthless when you were 12, it ripped your heart and you believed her, but guess what? She loves you so much. And she's taking baby steps towards the Lord, so forgive her. Joe was only 8 years older than you. Forgive him for the beatings he gave you to toughen you up. He didn't know how to be your dad. So all the fights that he made you get into, when he sent you to shoot those guys and you did, forgive him and forgive yourself too. Cindy, poor thing. She wasn't your mom, but she'd bathe you. She fed you. She dressed you. She disciplined you. She didn't hate you like you thought she did, even though she did stab you in the leg with a fork. Cindy had it worse than you. She's serving the Lord with you right now. She came because of the changes that you make in your life. And she sits across from you, across the aisle from you at church. She loves God like you do. She tells you she loves you all the time. As you grow up, look behind Mom. Every time you wake up in the emergency room, and there'll be a lot of those, you'll see Cindy acting like she don't care, but she does. She's always there. She loves you. Bubba, all those things that Pancho did to you at night when Mom was at work, those things that men don't do to kids or shouldn't do to kids, God teaches you to use those times to help others that went through it too, but felt alone and ashamed to talk about it. And guess what? They become free because they have learned to forgive the people that hurt them because you spoke about forgiveness. Little me, listen, we're good now. You learn things that you never knew as a kid. You learn to love yourself. You never stop loving others. You just learn to stop hating yourself. People were wrong about you. Whew. Hold on. People were wrong about you. You learn that they are not perfect and that it's okay to not be. You learn that you're not ugly. You're not stupid, and you're not worthless. You learn to stop senseless fighting, hoping that someone would take you out so you can be free from that pain that crushes you inside. You learn that God does know you, and you didn't fall through the cracks. He fills your life with people that point to him. You'll meet a black preacher who gives you a Bible the first day you came to the United States. The little lady from Texas who taught you the power of forgiveness when you almost caused her daughter's death. The barber who teaches you that a real father's love doesn't hurt and the back of their hand isn't meant for beating you down. The sparrow who wouldn't give up on you and made it her mission to show you real love. There's that lady from the Big Easy who knows firsthand of your pain, and her husband who, like the father of who, like his father, the barber, becomes your spiritual father, and they never give up on you, even when you push them away. God is your daddy, Bubba. You are forgiven, and you're redeemed. And he has an amazing wife for you. I'm telling you, Bubba, she's so hot and fine. Excuse me. Bubba, hold on, okay? I promise you make it. God redeems you. He never forgets about you like you thought. You learn that all he is pure love. He adds his love. He adds his love to the million pieces of your broken life, and he gives you a solid foundation to stand on. You make it out of the abyss you live in, and you walk into the light as you become the light too. You go to other nations, and you tell those hurt people about you, and it frees them from their shame and all the chains that held them down. They break off. Do what you have to do to make it to the next day. Learn to forgive yourself. Just hold on, because you serve in a house that looks like a hospital, not a museum. The folks in your church, they hobbled in here, and you lean on each other until you learn how to lean on God. No one gets left behind here. And that was always your biggest fear, getting left behind. That won't happen to you. Keep going. Don't give up. You finally make it. Eddie, you find love. Wow.
That's a miracle. That's a lot of miracles. Right? Who relates to some of the things that he said in his letter to himself? Our present sufferings are nothing to be compared to the glory God wants to reveal in our lives. And I'm sure in those moments of all those things that he suffered through as a child and growing up and becoming an adult, he probably thought, I don't want anyone to have to go through what I'm going through. But I'm sure I could speak for him, because I feel this way myself, that he would say, I would go through all those things again so that I can help someone else. It's for God's glory to be revealed in my life so that someone else can see that they don't have to live in darkness, that they don't have to worry about their lives, but that God can do a miracle. Right? Amen? That's so good. Thank you, Eddie, so much for doing that for me. If you hear and obey, you love God. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. And it says there, therefore I tell you, stop being worried or anxious, perpetually uneasy, distracted about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body as to what you will wear. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow seed nor reap the harvest nor gather the crops into barns, and yet your heavenly Father keeps feeding them. Are you not worth much more than they? And I think that's where one of the big problems is that we do not believe that we are worth much more than they. Do you believe that you are worth more than the birds of the air to God? He says, and who of you by worrying can add 1 hour to the length of your life? And why are you worried about clothes? See how the lilies and the wildflowers of the field grow? They do not labor, nor do they spin wool to make clothing. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all of his glory and splendor dressed himself like one of these wildflowers. So not even Solomon, who had all the riches of the world and probably dressed in the best, most expensive and beautiful clothes, did not look as the wild flowers of the fields. I say to you that not even Solomon. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive and green, and tomorrow is cut and thrown as fuel into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith, you of short bursts of faith, you who have faith that doesn't last very long? Therefore, do not worry or be anxious, perpetually uneasy or distracted, saying, what are we going to eat? Or what are we going to drink? Or what are we going to wear? For the unsaved eagerly seek these things. But do not worry, but you do not worry, for your heavenly Father knows that you need of these things. How many of us have faith and know that God knows what we need? Do you have faith that God knows what it is that you need? Do you? Maybe three of you do. At least you're being honest. Only then, if we have faith, we know that we can trust that God knows what we need. Why, when things don't go in our favor, do we go to worrying? If we have faith and trust and know that we have a Father who knows what we need, why do we worry? What are we worried for? The word worry means to give way to anxiety or unease, to allow one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles. It's a state of anxiety and uncertainty for potential problems. As soon as a problem arises, the fruit of our faith, why do you have such little faith? The fruit of our faith, or the proof that we have faith, it disappears. So 99% of the things that we have anxiety about, they don't even happen. We're worried about things that do not even happen. We focus and spend hours and hours of our days thinking about things and worried about things that don't even happen. And we have wasted time in disobedience. Yet we continue to allow ourselves to go into states of anxiety, and we protect it by calling it my anxiety. You of little births of faith, your faith that doesn't last long. We trust in our anxiety, we protect it, and we call it ours. But what about the Father who knows what you have need of? To think about problems or fears, but don't you know that you are much more worthy than the birds of the air? To go into a state of anxiety, that's how the unbeliever handles his life. And we have a Father who promises that he knows what we have need of. And as Christians, we allow anxiety to rule our days. Let me tell you something. I don't say that in a judgmental way about us calling it our anxiety, because I deal with anxiety. I've struggled with anxiety. And I know it's because of, you know, things that I experienced growing up. I had this mindset or this thought that bad things happen to me. Wrong things happen to me. And so I created this thing of like expectancy, that if something bad was happening to somebody else and I saw it, I would literally think that's probably going to happen to me, and fear would then come inside of me, and I would start to wait like with expectancy for that thing to happen. A couple of weeks ago, I went to go pick up my son from school, and I was sitting in the car facing the street waiting for him to get out. And as I sat there, there was a group of young men, six guys, three on three, opposing sides. And they began to fight in front of me, so close that I could see what was in their hands. I could hear every word that they were saying while I waited for my son to come out of school. And it was not a very safe environment. I began to shake as I saw these guys taunting each other. They started throwing blows. One guy hit the ground. He picked himself back up, and as soon as he got himself up, he got hit in the face again. This second time that he got hit, he flew back and landed headfirst on the concrete. I was in my car. The windows were rolled up, and I could hear every word that they were saying, and I heard this young man's head bounce on the cement. I was shaking uncontrollably because I thought, somebody's going to die in front of me today. I then opened my car door because I thought, because one of them had a weapon, I couldn't see if it was a knife or a gun, But I thought, if it's a gun and he starts to shoot, there was nowhere for me to go. I couldn't drive forward. I couldn't drive backwards. I thought, I'm going to have to lay on the ground. If he starts to shoot, I'm going to have to lay on the ground. So I had opened my car door, cracked, so that I could jump out quickly. And then you can hear the sirens come, the police came, and it broke everything up. Well, I say that to say, since that moment, when it comes to my kids, that's what I have the most anxiety about, when it comes to their safety. Since that moment, I realized, my gosh, what if my son had been walking down the road? They would have pulled a gun out and started shooting. He could have gotten hit. What if my daughter was there? I started having all these thoughts, these visions in my head playing out of what would happen. I would get a call from the police telling me that I needed to meet them at the hospital because one of my kids were hit in a crossfire. And anxiety started to come on me. And since then I've had to resist these thoughts. Well, 2 days ago I was on the treadmill running, listening to music, and out of nowhere I had a vision. And in my vision, one of my kids gets hurt walking home from school. And they die in that vision. And I start shaking again. This is out of nowhere. I wasn't even thinking about that. I was running on a treadmill, singing a song, and this picture popped into my head. The old me would then have dwelt on that, would have considered that, would have cried about it like it actually happened, would have thought about what I would do. I would have lived in it, I would have felt in it, and then I would have expected some bad news is coming my way. That's what the old me would have done. As I was running on the treadmill, running, that picture pops into my head. I kind of start shaking and I go, no, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, God, that my kids are protected and that you're covering them. And I don't have to be in fear, God, because you're with them. And no evil can come near them, God. And I thank you in the name of Jesus that picture is removed from my mind. And I resist the lies of the enemy. And God, I believe that my kids are going to live and not die. And I don't have to be in fear. That I just kept running on the treadmill. Kept running. Said, thank you, God, for giving me faith. Thank you, God, for helping me resist the lies of the enemy. So I don't say that to say that if we're Christians, we can't have anxiety. Because I deal with anxiety. But you know how I deal with it? I give it the word of God. That's how I deal with anxiety. I give it the word of God. I don't allow that to stay there very long. Because if I allow it to stay long, then it will take root in my heart and begin to grow and bear fruit in my life. We have to use the word to deal with our anxiety, to deal with worries and fears. Because the Bible says that is how the unbeliever deals with it. That they allow anxiety to come. They worry about those things, but we know that we have a Father who loves us. Say it with me again, that if I hear and I obey, I love God. Rebecca's going to come up and she's going to share her letter that she wrote to herself. Give it up for her.
Dear Becky, it's Sunday, February 1st, 1987, about 10:45 p.m., and you just entered this world. I wish I could start this story at a different age, but it seems as though the devil has been threatened by your life, even at conception. You see, my sweet girl, your parents had you at the young ages of 15 years old. It's miraculous that your mother chose life for you, even though she often contemplated abortion. This is where your story begins, but you will be in for the ride of your very life. I wish I could shelter you from the pain and disappointment you're about to experience. Oh, how I wish I could hold you. Your very first memory will be traumatic at the tender age of 2 years old. You will witness your mother getting horribly abused. You will have this memory engraved in your soul, not really understanding what you just witnessed, but this memory will shape how you view yourselves and others. I wish I could tell you that it was this one time only, but you'll witness your mother being violently abused by your father. Eventually, he bails out and he gives his life over to drugs and alcohol. Depression seems to seep in at the age of 8 years old. You think about running away, but the thought of leaving your younger siblings behind are haunting. So you choose to stay. Even though it's not your responsibility, you will make it your life responsibility. You will grow up really fast, parenting your mother, parenting your siblings, worrying why there isn't food in the house and why there are some days that you guys don't eat. Your mother will welcome another abusive man into the home. The violence seems more scary than the last. And as you walk home from school in third grade, that dreadful mile, you will wonder if you will come home to a dead mother. Your mother's abuser will not only target her, but he will target you too. For 3 years, you will experience rape. One day, your mom will find your journal, and she will see the phrase sex, and ask you about it, and you will tell her what's been happening. She will confront her boyfriend, but he will continue to stay. Abuse will continue until he finally leaves. Even in the midst of all that has occurred, you seemed unfazed in your studies. You're a happy child, always the performer who loves to sing and dance, social, excelling in your studies. You love learning. You win awards. Your teachers want you to excel and advance in higher grades. But because you are often evicted from your home, you will never stay long enough in one place for structure or consistency. At about 9 years old, you receive a Bible, and you will hear God speaking to you for the first time ever. As you stare out the window, contemplating running away, you hear a voice say, "Rebecca, this is not the life I called you to live. There's a greater purpose for your existence." You won't understand what this means at the moment, but that was God supernaturally showing up in your life. You reach your teen years, and your mother becomes promiscuous. Men and partying seems to be her coping skill. Your family moves in with a group of family members, and as your mother was absent, your uncle, in whom you've known your whole life, begins to rape you. This time, you tell no one. You have no one to trust. Your uncle ends up becoming a grandfather to a little girl. You feel the responsibility in sharing what happened to you in hopes that something is done and it never happens to anybody else. This time, he gets charged and goes to prison. Rebecca, I wish I could tell you how heroic you felt for speaking up. But what you will find is your family turning against you, making you feel like for speaking out was something wrong. By the age of 19 years old, you'll end up with an abusive boyfriend, blacking out through alcohol, having no regard for life, smoking weed all the time. One day you'll find yourself in your room. You've thought about suicide many times. You've put pills in your mouth and hoped for the pain to stop. But this time you think it's going to be different. This time you're ready to get the job done. You have been sobbing nonstop for months, and the pain seems to be unbearable. This time you grab a knife, and you put the cold blade against your skin. In a moment of anguish, you cry out to God. And you say, "God, if you don't do something right now, in this very moment, I'm going to kill myself because I can't take this pain anymore. I hate myself." It was instantly that you will feel something being lifted from your shoulders. It was peace and comfort, just like a light switch. You literally felt happy, so much that you began dancing in your room. God had miraculously saved your life. Rebecca, I stand here as a 32-year-old woman telling you how incredibly proud I am of you. You chose life. And I wish I could say at 19 years old, all the baggage of shame, rejection, and heartbreak, hatred towards yourself suddenly disappeared. It didn't. But at 19 years old, this is where your healing begins. You still experience hardship, but this time it's different. This time you are resilient. This time you trust God. This time you live your life out of being loved. This time you see the value and fight that Jesus Christ died for. Rebecca, you will travel the nations, have a college degree, be a part of a family who loves you unconditionally. Rebecca, you are God's miracle. It is not because of what you've done, but because, my dear, you are simply loved. You will experience his goodness and healing in ways that you cannot put into words. And most of all, you will come to love yourself. You see, people like us, Rebecca, we don't always make it in life. Statistically speaking, we should be dead, on the streets, drug, or even sex trafficked. But you chose life, and you will keep choosing life. And you press into God, and life is going to get a whole lot better. God will move you from winning one situation to the next. And Rebecca, I close with this. I love you so much. Thank you for never giving up. Thank you for trusting God and allowing him to heal your life.
So awesome. Our present sufferings are nothing to be compared to the glory God wants to reveal in our lives. So Rebecca has had to learn to find the good in her life. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable and worthy of respect, whatever is right and confirmed by God's word, whatever is pure and wholesome, whatever is lovely and brings peace, whatever is admirable and of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think continually on these things. Center your mind on them and implant them in your heart. The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things in daily life. And the God who is the source of all peace and will give well-being to you, and well-being will be with you." I'm tripping over my words. The Message version says it this way, summing it all up, friends, I'd say you do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, and gracious. The best, not the worst. The beautiful, not the ugly. Things to praise, not things to curse. Put into practice what you have learned from me, what you have heard and saw and realized. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmonies. That is what God has done in Rebecca's life. What is it that you're focusing on? What are you allowing yourself to worry about and have anxiety over? If you hear and obey, you love God. Say it with me. If I hear and I obey, I love God. Then we have to stop that anxiety. We have to resist by focusing on God, who is our source, and not allow our thoughts to take us in a different direction, not allow our circumstances to take us in a different direction, because we are going to deal with sufferings. But the suffering is nothing to be compared to the glory that God wants to reveal in our lives. Rebecca has to get up every day, and she has to choose to believe God for who and what he says about her. She has to believe that God's created her for a plan and a purpose. And that allows God to do miracles in her life. Now Timmy's going to read her story. Give it up for her.
Dear Timmy, when I think back on you, I remember a happy little girl who loves nothing more than animals and her family. You have always had a genuine heart for helping others, and deep down you feel like you're meant to do something different. It pains me to think about what you are going to go through in your life. It is not going to be fair, it is not going to be easy, nor is it going to go anything like you would imagine. Your parents are going to divorce when you're entering middle school. They're going to fight, and it will get physical, and they are even going to deny this when you get older. But you will witness it from hiding behind a couch or in a closet. Then you will find yourself comforting your younger siblings or distracting them from hearing. They are going to take the divorce harder than you, and you will need to be strong for them. It's going to feel like your dad is taking the divorce out on you, from the heartbreaking words to the sting of the literal backhand across your face. You will feel like your mom doesn't want you, and she is going to leave you with your dad and not talk to you. Her excuse will be that you are stressing her out, but you will feel that she is choosing her boyfriend over her kids. You will feel rejected by this and out of place. Your dad is going to move you to a new city 2 weeks before your freshman year. You will lose friends and really throw yourself down the wrong path. You are going to purposely fail your classes, associate yourself with gangs, and make friends who don't genuinely care about you. High school is when you begin to battle anxiety and depression, but you will do it with a smile on your face because you will be too prideful to show that you are weak. It is when you get arrested for the first time and get sexually assaulted for a first and a second time. This will make you feel even weaker because you are too afraid to stop it. You will feel ashamed and like it is your fault for allowing it to happen. You will feel broken, lost, in the dark, and you will begin to wonder what life would be like for everybody if you were not there. High school is also when God begins to plant seeds in your life. You won't know that they are there until later. But you will meet the girl who becomes your best friend, and then your comadre, and one of your biggest supporters in your walk with Christ. It is also when you begin dating your son's dad. He's going to break your heart. He's going to cheat on you and make you feel like you're worthless. 5 months before you graduate high school, you will get pregnant with your son. You will think that this is going to change things, but he will still call you a whore, threaten to leave you and pursue other women, and he will evenly drunkenly try to throw you to the ground while you are 7 months pregnant. You will eventually get the courage to leave him, leaving you as a single mom by 19. Being pregnant at 17 will be harder than you think. Your family will tell you to have an abortion or to give your son up for adoption, or you will not have a life. You'll feel like you failed your family, but this will have a purpose in your life too. Your son's grandma will introduce you to the Christian church, and one day she will take you up to altar call and pray over you. This will be your first time really experiencing Jesus. You will feel surrounded by his light, and you will know that this warmth is God. You'll meet your daughter's dad, and a lot is going to happen during this time, one of them being losing one of your best friends to gun violence. You will once again be battling depression. You will question reality, question God, and develop a deep fear over death. There will be a night when you're in bed crying, and you will feel a hand wrap around your throat, trying to choke you. Your brother-in-law will tell you that God does not cause your anxiety or your depression, but you will need to call on to him because the enemy is literally trying to attack you. You will be verbally abused and physically threatened in your relationship. You will feel like you deserve it, and you will stay because you keep holding on to promises for change. There will be a situation where you're unfaithful, and this will make you question who you are and if you are a good person. Feelings of depression and anxiety will continue to creep at your door. You will try pursuing your faith, and you will keep feeling like you are failing. One night, you will feel overwhelmed with feelings of brokenness and loneliness, like you are completely misunderstood and have messed up far beyond fixing. This night, you will curl into bed, wanting nothing more to be done with it all. This night, you will feel somebody come and wrap you in their warm embrace and whisper, "I love you, and you are more than enough." You will be home alone and realize that this was God hugging you. The next day, one of your best friends will invite you to Elevate Life Church. You will get married and then get pregnant with your daughter. You will struggle with postpartum depression, feeling alone and wanting to run away from your kids, and then feeling guilty for those feelings. Your relationship will continue to get worse, and one thing he says will stick to you. You're going to end up just like your mom, stuck at a dead-end job with three baby daddies, and you will file for divorce by your daughter's first birthday. At 23, you will be a single mom to two kids, and you will feel like you are nothing more than your labels. Timmy, there are going to be times in your life where you feel lost, broken, misunderstood, and like the pain is never ending, and you don't want to live through it anymore. You will turn to smoking weed every day as an escape from your reality. You will feel ashamed over feeling weak, and you will harden your heart towards everybody, including God. But if these things don't happen, then you might not grow to know God. You are going to give your life to him in 2017, but you will not begin to submit to him until 2019. And even then, you will continue to struggle, but you will see the blessings that he has given you, even through your pain. Your relationship with your parents is going to be restored. He is going to bless you with an amazing stepmom who is like an angel on earth. You will see him working in the lives of your kids' fathers, and you will slowly see your family growing more open to him. He's going to use you as a catalyst for changing your family. God is going to relentlessly pursue you and bring you healing to places you hid even from yourself. He was there the entire time that you were running from him, and he is going to show you his unconditional love for you. And that thing you felt you were made for, it's for serving God. He's going to use you, and he's going to give you a voice to be a light to others. He allowed you to break so you can be an example of his grace, his goodness, and his miracles. God is going to show you just how loved by him you are, and that it's okay to be you, to be confident in who you are and how worthy you are because of his great love for you.
A miracle. Thank you, Ben. That's a miracle. So good. Thank you, Timmy. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3. Therefore, since the promise to enter his rest remains, let us beware that none of you be found to have fallen short. For we also have received the good news just as they did. Who is they? God's chosen people, right? But the message they heard did not benefit them, since they were not united with those who heard it in faith. For we who have believed enter the rest. In keeping with what he has said, so I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest, even though his works have been finished since the foundations of the world. Your rest shows that you believe. He says, there is a rest. There's a promise of rest that remains. That word rest means to be firmly fixed. What do we need to be firmly fixed on? The word and the truth of God and his faithfulness. We have to choose to firmly fix our minds and our lives on God's word, God's truth, and his faithfulness. How do we obey him? By fixing our mind on his word, his truth, and his faithfulness. Our present suffering is nothing compared to the glory he wants to reveal in our lives. Nothing compared. Timmy's life is completely turned around. She went from losing to winning. She went from labels of failure and whore to God's princess. She writes her blogs now, and people all over the world are reading them and being touched by her testimony. God is using what the world says is weak and not wise to win souls for God. You are going to be a soul winner. You are going to continue to share your testimony, and God is going to do such great miracles in your life. And he's going to use your faithfulness and your trust, and he's going to reveal himself to you like you have never known before. Don't give up, girl. Keep going. Keep obeying. Keep trusting in God's goodness for you. The way it started doesn't matter. It's where it's today. He's saying today, today, he says. If you will hear today, that promise of rest belongs to you. If you will hear today, his promise of rest belongs to you. So hear and what? Obey. If you hear and obey, you love me. We hear. Who's obeying? Where's your faith? Is your faith short? Does it last 30 minutes? Does it last a day? Does it last a week? Does it last a month? You know what? If you're in a place where your faith only lasts an hour, there's no shame. But today, it can get stronger. Start somewhere. Let that hour faith grow into 2 hours. How do you do that? You trust and obey. So you leave here, maybe. Look at your notes, maybe write down some of the scriptures. Go home tonight before you go to sleep. Let me read this scripture again. Let me say it out loud in a simple prayer of God, help me to trust you. Help me to obey you. Help me to believe you. I love you. Amen. And then wake up another day. And guess what? You added 2 hours to that faith walk you have. And you keep doing it every day. Every day you do a little bit more. You read a little bit more, and you trust a little bit more. And then your faith begins to grow and last longer. So it's to be firmly fixed on the word, the truth, and God's hand and his faithfulness. Another meaning is to cease from work. It doesn't mean to quit working. It doesn't mean to quit doing life and sit on the couch like a potato. That's not what it means. But to cease from the work of worrying and anxiety and stress. It says, labor to rest. Labor to rest, he tells us. They failed to enter into his rest because of their unbelief, because of their hard hearts, and because of their disobedience. Work to stay at rest. I'm going to read it again. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in this way. This is verse 4 through 13. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his works. Again, in that passage, he says, they will never enter into my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news did not enter because of disobedience, he again specifies a certain day. Today, he says. He specified this speaking through David after such a long time. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. So what it's basically saying is, in the beginning, he said, they will not enter my rest because of their hard hearts and their disobedience. But he gave them another opportunity and said, today you can enter my rest. And then he did it again and said, today you can enter my rest. That's what that says. Therefore, a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his. Let us then make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. Where God came through for his people, he provided them food to eat, he gave them shelter, he gave them the best of everything that they needed when they needed it, but they stayed in a pattern of disobedience. So that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience, for the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him in whom we must give account. Labor to rest. Make every effort to enter into rest. Because if you don't, you will fall into disobedience. You will fall into a pattern of disobedience if you do not labor to rest. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? We have got to hear and obey. Hear and obey. Say it with me again. If I hear and obey, I love God. You will find that rest. When you hear and obey, you will find your rest. Failure to enter was because of their unbelief, their hard hearts, and their disobedience. He tells us to labor to rest, to work on finding rest. That means we have to work to resist anxiety, work to resist stress, work to resist fear, work to believe God's word and his truth. Let's give it up for Jesse as he reads his story.
Hey, Jesse. What's up, man? I'm writing you this because I know how much you need to hear it. I'm so proud of you, man. You've been through so much and you've defied the odds. I also write you this letter to say thank you. Thank you for never giving up or resorting to drugs, alcohol, and gangs, and for staying out of prison, because I know you've had every excuse to take that route, and no one would blame you. I know your mentality has kept you safe, and it makes sense where you come from, but it doesn't fit where you're going. You're going to be challenged to grow and to transform into a man, into the man that you will need to be to reach your purpose. And it's all going to be so confusing, but trust me, you got this. Soon you will end up in a church where, despite your skepticism, the pastors and the people there will become your family, and God will reveal himself to you, and you will know that he is with you and that he's been with you from the very beginning. You will fall in love with Jesus, and he will deliver on promises and make dreams that you were too afraid to have come true. I know that you won't believe this, but you will become a public speaker and influence others in the church, the community, and even the nations. Yes, you will travel the world. Yes, you will travel the world and do amazing things. And don't worry, your twin brother will be right there with you every step of the way, with his wife, Sarah, that girl from the Boys and Girls Club. And shortly after, so will Willie and Christina and even EJ. And as impossible as it seems, excuse me, y'all, my bad.
That's good.
And as impossible as it seems now, you will heal from your heartbreak with your mother, and she will get clean. And not only will she come to church, but she will serve alongside you. And you won't always fit in, but you will be secure enough in God that you will be okay with that. And this one's going to be hard. But trust me, when you meet her, it'll all make sense. You have to stop chasing those girls, man. And chase God instead.
That's right.
And when you're ready, he will send you a woman that will become your wife. And she will be a gift that brings you joy and the thing you needed most, peace. And you will fall more in love with her every day. And relax, I know what you're wondering. The answer is yes. She's bad. I write to you all these things not to spoil the journey, but to encourage you to please spend as much time with God as you possibly can. I promise there's nothing more real. So keep saying yes, and your life will have no limits, and you will win.
Amen. A miracle. Yes. So good. Thank you, Jesse. So how do we not fall into the same pattern of disobedience? John chapter 6, verse 27 through 29, it says, "Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures and leads to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For God the Father has authorized him and put his seal on him." Then they asked, "What are we to do so that we may habitually be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, and he said, "This is the work of God, that you believe, adhere to, trust in, rely on, and have faith in the one whom he has sent." On the one whom he has sent. They said, "What can we do to do the works of God?" What did he say? "That you believe, trust in, and rely on the one he has sent." John chapter 16, verse 33 says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have sufferings." Say it with me. I will have sufferings. But be courageous, because God has conquered the world. Amen. He has conquered the world. He has conquered the struggles in our lives. He has conquered the heartbreak. He has conquered the abuse. He has conquered the betrayal. He has conquered our addictions. He has conquered our disobedience. He has conquered our rebellion. He has conquered every spirit that lies to you and speaks anxious things to you that would cause you to believe that you have to be afraid and worry about your life. He has conquered all of those things. He says you will have sufferings, but why is your faith last for just a short time? Why does your faith not last? You need your faith to last because you will face sufferings. He tells us you need faith. I need you to trust me. I need you to obey me. I need you to show me. You need to hear and obey. Give it up for these guys that shared these stories with you this morning. God wants to do a miracle in your life. He's going to continue doing miracles in Jesse's life and Artemisa's life and Eddie's life, even though he didn't listen to me and sat on the back row this morning, and Rebecca's life. God's going to continue to do miracles in Eddie's life. He's not done with you, Eddie. He's not done, and he's going to do miracles in Eddie's life. And Eddie's going to keep changing from day to day, and he's going to get stronger and stronger. And his walk with Christ is going to be the thing that keeps him from running and hiding and going back to the old life when things don't go his way. His faith in God,
his trust and reliance on the one true God who gave his son to die so that we can live in abundance. We have to trust so that we can find rest. He tells us to labor to rest. Labor to rest. If you don't understand the scripture, that kind of sounds like it doesn't even make sense. Work hard so that you can rest. Resist the devil so that you can rest. Resist those wrong thoughts so you can rest. Renew your mind so you can rest. Tell the enemy to shut up so you can rest. Tell your past to get behind me so I can rest. Because God says that I am called, that I am his, that I am the head and not the tail, that I am above and not beneath, that I am healed, that I am whole, that I am not less than, that nothing can separate me from his love. No matter what I've done, no matter where I've been, he calls me justified. But if I don't speak those things, if I don't trust those things, if I don't believe like he tells me, aren't you so much more worth than the birds in the air and I take care of them? We have to believe that. We have to believe that. I have to go, man, God, I don't have everything that I need yet. There's some things that I really strongly desire that I've been waiting for a long time and I haven't seen them yet. But guess what? I will wait. And I will trust because I know, God, that you are going to provide all that I have need and that you tell me that if I seek first your kingdom, that all these things are going to be added unto me. And I don't have to worry about having a house one day. I don't have to worry about the car that my kids are going to drive. I don't have to worry about when they go to college, who's going to pay for it. God's going to pay for it. Whether it be that he sends someone that's going to bless my kids or that he gives me a job where I can make lots of money, that would be fun. It doesn't matter because I trust and I rely on the truth. My circumstances do not line up, but it's okay because God, I trust you. I believe you. And I know that you have promised me. You have promised me that I don't have to do anything to prove to anybody that I am worthy or worth your love. I don't have to prove to anyone. I don't have to stress about what people think about me. I don't have to be worried about if people are going to receive me, if they're going to like me, because God, you love me. You wanted me. Stand up with me this morning. We shared these stories, and man, these are awesome people. I love Jesse. I love Artemisa. I love Eddie. I love Rebecca, and I'm so proud of the hard work that they've done, the choices that they've made. To obey God, to trust and rely on God. There was a turn in every letter, right? In every letter to themselves, there was a season and a turning where God was saying, today is the day that you will find my rest. Today's the day. But they had to choose to line up with that day. They had to choose to accept that moment. And when they chose to line up with that day, God began to do miracles in their lives and change them on the inside. Man, what a testimony it's been that we have walked with these twins and we have heard them cry. We have seen them break over their family. And now that mom is here. And they've struggled to believe. They've struggled to believe that addiction would be broken. They've struggled to believe that God could save her. But they chose to say, God, I trust you. And we release her to you. We let her go. We're not going to use our good works, our thoughts, our wisdom, our ways. We're not going to struggle with worrying about all that stuff to try to heal her or save her. But God, we're going to give her to you and we're going to trust that you are going to save her. And they had to do that saying, God, even if we don't see it with our own eyes, even if we're not the ones to lead her to you, God, we trust that you're going to reach her. You're going to get to her. And that's no, you know, putting weight on her shoulders to be anything other than what she is and where she is with God right now. God's still working on her life. God's still changing her. But that's a miracle. It's a miracle. That's what God wants to do for you. That's the kind of God we serve. He is a miracle-working God. And it doesn't matter if you're in a dark season. It doesn't matter if you struggle with depression. It doesn't matter if you struggle with anxiety. It doesn't matter. God can do a miracle in your life. It doesn't matter if you're addicted to drugs. It doesn't matter if you're addicted to alcohol. It doesn't matter if you're addicted to sex. It doesn't matter if you keep seeking love in all of the wrong places with the wrong men and the wrong women. It doesn't matter if you can't control your thoughts. It doesn't matter. Except this moment, because God says, again, today, the promise of my rest is for you.
I think that this is your way of telling me something.
Well, I hope you've been encouraged by the Word of God. And if you have, go ahead and subscribe to our podcast or download our free app at the App Store. And you can continue to get Word every week from Elevate Life Church.